break from our normal study in honor of Mother's Day on last week, because we know that mothers deserve a day of celebration and appreciation. Amen. And my mom has been with the Lord for some time. And every time the time comes around, I commemorate how beautiful she was to me and thank God for the fact that she knew him. And she had a relationship with the Lord before she departed the earth. And so I can have a fine memory of that time. I know it's a tough thing, probably one of the most tough situations to deal with in life, I think, is the loss of a mother. And so that's why I sympathize with Brother Goosby at this time. And it's just a wonderful thing, though, if you can remember and realize that mom is with the Lord. That really helps, really helps. And when I look back over it all, it seems like a very short time. And think about my grandparents and some other people who I love that also went on to be with the Lord. But in turning the corner, we today come to back to our study that we had been working on. And God has given me this assignment to teach what the Bible says concerning giving in both the Old and the New Testament. And so we've been looking at text, because a lot of the scripture revolves around the things, how you use money. We said money is such a great part of life, and it impacts every area of life, that we need to understand it. But I think sometimes the church comes a little short in explaining these things, because it has to do not only with necessarily offering to the church, but how you conduct all your business in the world. And so it's a crucial subject, and I would say it's given a great treatment in the Word by Jesus. Jesus taught a lot about that. If you look at the parables that he taught, many of them had to do with transactions between people, such as a rich man who had a beggar at his gate begging and things of that sort. A guy who had a big crop and he had more than he ever had produced in his life, and he decided to build bigger barns and things of this sort. And Jesus talked a lot about those type of things. And we could look at many of them. We would see that they have to do with that area. And we said that the area of money and finance in our life is a critical area, because, and I've been seeing this even more in recent times, and I just want to say a few things to you in this regard. I have noticed where everything you have, you only use it while you're here, and I can see it. It's just so apparent everywhere you look. I've ridden past houses where the people have died, and now the house is abandoned. Next thing you know, it's coming apart, and it's like, wow, when they were there, you know, they spent a lot of time and effort on that house and on the properties that they owned and all that kind of thing, and now they're abandoned. People didn't even take care of it after they left. Not only that, but I'm seeing so many things. Doesn't make any difference what we have. We leave it all. So to me, it's crucial what you do with it in between. If I'm going to get any favor in the afterlife, and really that actually begins on now when you have a relationship with God. That's why Jesus said stuff like this. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. And we know that's true. All the stuff you have is always under some kind of a threat of maybe storms or thieves or people, you know, of different sorts that try to cheat you out of it. And sometimes people think things are worth more than people. And so you got payday loan folks and all this kind of stuff feeding on you, and you become prey to someone's scheme to try to get you caught in a trap, a finance trap, for their benefit. So it's very important to understand the whole area of finance and money and all of that. And the Bible teaches a lot about it, and I think the church has been muzzled on it in a lot of cases. They don't want to talk about it, because we rather just let things go and let it be as it is. We don't want to offend anybody. And I don't want to offend anybody, but I do want to teach what God says. And I believe, and I'm sure, it's going to bless you and help you. So as we return to this study, it's the whole idea of stewardship, which is the one word that connects to everything I just said. Stewardship means that the things we have that God allows us to have in life are things that we use while we're here. So how are we using it? That's the question. And I'm sure when you get a grip on this, it's going to bless you, I guarantee you, because it has helped me just to study it again. What's really important? Is it important if I have a big stack of money if I'm not using it for God's kingdom? I would say no. I would like to use and do everything I do and gear my whole life towards something that's going to benefit afterwards. When he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, next thing he said was, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves do not break through nor steal. See, he says, so I can take, in other words, what that means when we break it out, it means that I can, the way I use my stuff here, I can be storing up treasures in heaven. In other words, the way you use it impacts the outcome of what your life will be when you're done using it. That's what it really breaks down to. So if I'm using my stuff kind of in a stingy way, you know what's going to happen? A stingy person is going to be left with a whole bunch of stuff, and he's going to go see the Lord, and he didn't use it in a good way. See, and it's going to be left there, and somebody he probably would never have given a penny will end up with it all. That's the way that works. You know, one lady, and I think her name was Leona Helmsley. I don't know if I'm not right. She owned a chain of hotels up in New York, one of the wealthiest women in the United States. She had a lot of wealth and property. And you know what she did? When she died, she hated her people so much, her own family, she willed it to her little poodle. All of what she had, she willed it to her dog. It's like, wow. And now the dog has people waiting on him hand and feet with all this money, but she hated her own people that much that she willed her money to her dog. So that lets you see what kind of a mindset a person can have if it's twisted. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not trying to criticize or judge, but I thought that was pretty strange. You got daughters and sons and uncles, nephews and all that, and you'd rather give it to the dog. It's amazing how people think. So I thought about that. What do you think about your wealth? And you know what? You might say, oh, I don't have any wealth. You do. Every one of us does. Whatever we have, God gave it to us. God has never been unfair. He never will be. And you know what else I found out? If you start to gear yourself toward God, God will put more things in your possession for you to use. Did you know that? That's the way it works. You know, when you start saying, I'm going to gear my life and aim it toward God and things that honor and glorify God, God knows you're doing that and he's going to supply all your needs. That's what Paul said. That's why he knew the secret, and we were studying Philippians in our Tuesday Bible study, and it concluded with Paul saying that I have learned the secret that in whatever state I am therewith to be content. He was content. It didn't make any difference if he had a lot or a little, or a lot or nothing, you know, and he just went with the flow because he has never been without his needs being met, no matter what his circumstances were, and we've been talking about that in Philippians, and so it is important. And I started thinking about it. I thought, well, you know, I don't have a whole lot, I would say, compared to some people. How about Donald Trump? If I compare myself to him, I'm in pretty bad shape compared to him. But you know what? I'm laying up treasure in heaven. I don't know what he's doing with his. And maybe he is. I hope he is. But if he isn't, that's beside the point. The point is, what are we doing with what God has given us? And so this is what we're talking about. And so when we get back to this study, I want you to see that we're going to take a look here today at some things in the New Testament that I wanted you to see, that the Apostle Paul, who also wrote Philippians, and in fact, he writes about half of the New Testament, said these things. Now, on your paper, it says Old Testament at the first one, but these are actually two New Testament examples that I want to put before you today, just for a few thoughts to give you some things to think about. Here in 1 Corinthians, it says in the first one, it says in chapter 16, verse 1, this was commonly taught in the churches in the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. At the end of the book, last chapter, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, talking about the money taken up in the church, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. In other words, he told this to the Galatian church, and I want you Corinthians to do this also. In other words, this was normal teaching that he taught about the collection and the offering in the church. He says, on the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whomever you approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Now, the previous lesson we had talked about the poor saints in Jerusalem. They gave away and sold everything they had to start the process of putting the gospel into the world. Remember that a couple of weeks ago if you were here? If you weren't here, what happened when Jesus made the gospel plain the early saints said, well, whatever we have, we want to cash it in on getting the gospel out to the world. Because when Jesus left, he said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go ye into all the world and teach all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, we call that statement that he made the Great Commission. Commission means, it's two words, co means together, just like you have a pilot and a co-pilot. You know, there's a pilot over here who's flying. There's a co-pilot who's there to assist him. And so in the case of the Great Commission, we are on a mission for God. And he is in it with us, so it's a co-mission, because God is with us on the mission. And so they understood that. And I don't think the church talks a lot about this today. And it's something we ought to understand. The Lord says, I'm going to be on a mission, but I'm sending you. I'm going to go back in heaven. I paid the sin debt for you. I have all power. I've defeated death, hell, and the grave, gotten up with all authority over Satan and everything in the world that's against you. And I'm going to sit down and plead your case before my Father, but I'm sending you into the whole world. And I'm sending another comforter just like me, the Holy Spirit. He's going to be in you, and he's going to lead you and guide you to all truth. And he's going to go with you everywhere you go. And your mission is tell the world what God has done for the whole world. So that's the mission you and I are on. I always hear people ask, Pastor, what is your vision for the church? People say. I said, my vision is the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world and teach all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That never changes. That won't happen. He said, lo, I am with you. How long? Always, even to the end of the world. So that means my mission to the end of the world, or however long I'm here, I don't know, maybe I'll leave before the world does. But if I don't, I'm going to be preaching the word. I'm going to be teaching God's people. I want God's people to know his word. How much of it? He said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That means this, from Genesis to Revelation, I'm supposed to teach you to observe all things whatsoever he commanded me. And not just you, but the whole world. That's my vision, is get the gospel out of St. Timothy to the whole world. See, and all churches should have the same vision, the same mission. We may have different ways that we do it. You know, somebody might be doing evangelism in the park. Somebody might be doing prison ministry. Somebody might be doing internet ministry. We do some of all of that, you know. But we're going to find other ways to do more things to get more people involved in understanding the gospel and teaching them the word of God. That's our mission. And the vision is, how do you get the stuff you own and the stuff God gives you putting to work to get that work done that Jesus said do? And then I get to do it knowing that whatever I do, if I'm trying to get his word out, he is with me. Don't you know that? That's true of you as an individual, not only us as a church. Not only me as a pastor, but you as an individual. God says, if you use what you have to get my message out to the world, that I am with you. You can. I rest in that. I get a lot of hope out of that. That means no matter who I go to, even if they don't receive me. Remember that? Jesus sent them out going to the villages preaching two by two. He said, go into a house, and if they receive you, stay with them and eat whatever is put before you. You know, and he says, and then tell them the truth. Spend time with them. If they really want to hear, if they receive the message, then that means they're my people. If they don't, shake the dust off your feet. In other words, you can't make them believe and don't even try. When they start to refute you, shake the dust. That means get moving. Go to somebody else. Don't waste any time with an unbeliever. Move along. You know what? But you have planted a seed. And if you plant, another will water, and God will give the increase. So that's the way that works. So tell people the truth. And I'm sincere. You know, every person I talk to about Christ, I want them to believe what I'm saying. And I let them know, I want you to believe this. Why? Because it's true. The world is configured around Jesus. You can't deny it. I say that to a lot of people. What do you mean? Well, it's 2016. That means 2016 years since Jesus Christ was born. Did you know that? They, oh, I hadn't thought of that. Yeah. Yeah, think about that. That's true. Your birth certificate is based on his birth certificate, you know, and so that gives people something to think about the truthfulness of the gospel. And that's not just in America. That's all the way around the planet. That's in Australia. It's in New Zealand. It's in Iceland. It's in Germany. Anywhere you go, the same calendar is being used and is referenced to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who was crucified on Calvary. And we tell the simple message that God loved you, gave his son to be crucified, buried, and risen for you, so that whoever believes in him will not perish. You having a secure account with God. We worry about the security of our credit cards and debit cards, and we want to get chips and IC chips and different stuff put in so we can be secure. The most security you could possibly have is to know your account is right with the Most High God. And he is the one who set it straight. He sent his son into the world. He prophesied that he was coming generations before he ever did. He actually started all the way back in the prehistoric, if you want to call it that, back in the days when Adam and Eve were there before the flood. He began to tell the gospel, how I'm sending a Savior into the world. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And God did that because God has always loved the people who he made. You know, if he didn't love people, he could have snuffed us out when it was just Adam and Eve. That's it. Get rid of that problem right now. That's gone. Over with. Move on to something else. You know what? The birds and all the animals praise him all the time. They believe him all the time. Every creature and every creation that he made, they trust God. The ones who don't are people who have a fallen nature, like us. We're the ones who have the audacity to question God. And we're the only ones made in the image of God. We were created in his image. In the image of God created he him, the Bible says. Male and female created he them. See? But we have the ones, we're the ones with the mind that can think and the conscience and the will and all that. And we're the ones who can have the nerve to defy God and create gods of our own design. The only one that the world is configured around is Jesus Christ. So I say sayonara to the rest of these myself. But that's the mission that we're on. And so God equips you to be on that mission. And so Paul said, this is what I want you to do concerning the collection. And I just wanted you to see this, because so many times we hear stereotypical messages about the offering in the church. And so let's just believe what the apostle himself said as he wrote the Corinthians. He says, this is what I want you to do. As I directed the churches at Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of the week, now tell your Seventh-day Adventist friends that the church was meeting on the first day of the week, not on Saturday. Says so right there, doesn't it? On the first day of the week, each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper. In other words, whatever amount God has prospered you, set something aside for God out of it. That's what it means. He says, as God has prospered you. That means this week, okay, I may have made more. I worked a little overtime. I'm going to take a little bit and set it aside for God. Or I'm in a business and I sold three times as much as I did last week, so I'm going to separate something for God. And I'm always going to figure God in whatever my increase is, I'm going to figure God into it. See, when I do that, God is a part of my thinking and my planning. And God is also a part of my blessing. He's going to make it where I have more the next time so I can bless even more. Why? Because it's his desire that this gospel go to the ends of the earth. So he said, and doesn't say any certain amount, does it? He says, put aside and save as he may prosper. That's the caveat. So that no collections be made when I come. And he doesn't want offerings to be made out of emotional plea, where I come in and tell you some sob story and now you're going to take up an offering. No, I want you to plan what you're going to give God ahead of time, even before I get there. I'm going to set this over here for God. Set it aside, lay it beside you and save that he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. When I arrive, whoever you approve somebody. It doesn't have to be anybody I approve. Whoever you find trustworthy, I will send them with letters. I'm going to write a letter for a receipt to take this gift to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the headquarters of the church. That's where God chose the city of Jerusalem to put his name there. The gospel came there first, and the people there exhausted themselves of everything they had to get it to reach out as far as these Corinthians, which are in Macedonia on another continent altogether. And Paul has carried the message by himself. Him and Dr. Luke now have crossed over into Macedonia, and they've spread the gospel now to another continent. That's interesting to me. And so now he's telling them what to do. This is how we get the gospel to go further. You take some collection yourself. Each one of you make your own decision. What you want to give God, set it aside. And when I come, I'll take that and take it back to Jerusalem, because the church in Jerusalem was suffering. Now, he went on to write, and I'm going to move to this next one here, New Testament scripture. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, now, brethren, when we wish to make known unto you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches in Macedonia. Now, he's talking about other churches in Macedonia. He says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. In other words, this church was a poor church. But in the midst of whatever trials they went through, he says here that their abundance of joy, they were so happy about being saved. That's what that means. And their deep poverty, they were didn't have a lot, but they were so happy about being saved. Notice it, that it overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. In other words, they gave a lot, even though they didn't have much. That's the way we would interpret that. He says, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they went according to and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Nobody coerced them to give anything. They just wanted to support the gospel. They gave of their own accord. There was nobody there saying, hey, do this, do that. Just pay this much, that much. No, they said, we love this gospel. We're full of joy because we know our account is right with God. And we want to help get this gospel out even further. And you can see it right there. And I'll notice what it says. This is how you know that they had this kind of passion. Verse 4, they were begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. It wasn't that he was begging them. They said, hey, Paul, look, we're begging you, take this. Paul probably said, you know what, you guys are poor. No, we don't want to take anything from you. Well, no, here, you're going to take this, dude. And they insisted. They begged the apostle to take this offering. You see, that's what it says, doesn't it? Begging us with much urging for the favor of the participation in the support of the saints. You get favor when you bless the saints and support the gospel from God. All that we work on is favor and grace and mercy. You know what? I rely on it now. I'll go out on the limb, because really isn't a limb, because God is holding me up. He said, I am the true vine and you are the branches. So if you're connected to me, you will bear fruit. That's what Jesus said in John 15, isn't it? So notice what it says. They're begging us, Paul said. They came to us saying, look, Paul probably told them, hey, you guys don't have much. Don't worry about it. He said, oh, no, you're going to take this, dude. And we want to bless the saints. We want to have favor from God in the support of the saints. And this is not as we had expected. The next part says, we weren't expecting anything from them. See that? But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. See that? So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in other words, God is increasing you in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all earnestness and in love, we inspired in you, in other words, by telling you the gospel, you can see the work of God. Your faith is increasing. Your utterance, that means the things you speak. You're speaking out the word. Your knowledge of the word. Your earnestness and all love is inspired in you. See that you also abound in this gracious work as well. He's teaching, grow in your giving just like you grow in your understanding and in your faith and in your utterance and in everything else. Let that be a growing thing. And that shows the fruit of the development that God is doing in your life. You know, if you start to grow in faith and all that, you're going to say, hey, the gospel is important and it's powerful. And I appreciate the favor that God is showing me in my life. And so I want to share it. He says, grow in this gracious work also. Abound means to grow. He says, I'm not speaking this as a command. Now, look at that. We're not commanding you to do anything. Neither am I. I wouldn't command you to do a thing. I want you to be motivated by the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit is in you. Let the Spirit guide you to do what you do. I'm not telling you anything. The people always tell me, well, we're going to make an assessment of something. Don't do that. Let the people give what the Spirit guides them to do. Don't make any assessment. Paul said, we didn't make any assessment. That's what he says right here. He said, I want you to do it from the heart. Out of your free will, understand what we are doing. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. It has to do with how much you love God and how much you want people to know the truth. And God puts us on that mission, so that's where our heart should be. Jesus said, where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be also, right? So if your heart is fixed on helping people get saved, God knows that. And if you put your treasure there, that's where your heart is. If you say, hey, I don't want to participate in that, well, maybe you don't understand the dynamic of the gospel. For you know, he says, the grace of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he had, and was he rich? Wow, yeah, he was equal with God. Yet for your sakes, he became poor so that through his poverty, you might become rich. That was the exchange God made on the cross. Jesus Christ was God. In other words, he owns everything. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's, right? And the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. The Bible says Christ was with the Father. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. But he who was first humbled himself and took on himself the form of a servant. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he humbled himself, took upon himself the scheme of a man. That's what the Bible means when it says the took upon himself the likeness of a man. See, he looked like he was a regular man, but yet he was God who had come down off the throne in order to give his life as a ransom for your sin on the cross. And he was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquity, chastised for your peace. By his stripes, you were healed. So that was God the Son who did that. So he said he was rich. That's an understatement. He was God. Yet for your sakes, he became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's the exchange that happened on the cross. If you really understand that, then you're going to want to redirect your thinking about how things are, the treasures that God has given you. So the teaching of Dr. Luke from Acts, which we looked at last time out on this subject, and of the Apostle Paul shows us that there was no teaching among the churches regarding tithing per se. They didn't actually teach that. They taught about you understanding what God did for you and responding yourself out of the movement of the Holy Spirit, but rather a commitment to the cause of the gospel. That's what was taught, for which the early members of the church considered it to be valuable enough that they were willing to give literally everything to finance its proclamation to the world. That's what we saw last week, the early church, not last week, the last time on this subject, but what they did, they sold everything because this stuff doesn't mean anything. Earthly stuff doesn't mean anything in the sense that I need to hoard any of it. But if I cash it in on getting the gospel to the world, then it means something. Because I'm laying up treasures in heaven. You see what I'm saying? And you know what? And everyone who leaves, somebody asked about the richest man in the world. Y'all have heard me say this before. Well, how much did he leave? And the answer was all of it. Whatever he left was all of it. Now, did he get any credit with God because he left it all? No, but you know what happened? And Solomon even writes that you don't even know who is going to use the stuff you have when you go. And that's true. I've seen it all time after time after time and time again. So the sacrificial offering of Jesus the Christ was valued so highly that it was realized that there were no earthly possessions that could even begin to compare to what God had given, to the point that they were willing to fund the cost of the spread of the good news with everything they had, the early church. They cashed in everything. That's why it was so heinous when Ananias and Sapphira sold what they had, and then they decided they'd stick some away, because everybody else sold everything and laid it at the apostles' feet. We saw that last time we studied this subject. So even the Macedonians, who were a poor Gentile church, begged the Apostle Paul to receive their generous offering to support the other saints who had given their all to get the gospel out as far as to their country. They understood that. It was out of thankfulness that those people cashed in everything so we could be saved. Yeah. And so our response is, I don't care what it is. I'm cashing mine in too. You see what I'm saying? And so I just wanted you to see that example. That's right in your Bible. Have you ever heard a good exegesis of that where you can understand? You know, you don't hear a lot of that, do you? But the gospel is terribly important. God wants everyone to know about it and to be saved. And you and I should value that a great deal. You know, I do, and I can see what God is doing here already.
You know, we have just a few in number, but I'm watching how God is giving us faith.
Amen.
He's opening up doors for us right now. You know, why? Because we're serious about letting people know about Christ. That's the whole thing. You know, that's the important thing. I would like it to be said that Pastor Fisher utilized what he had for the glory of God. You know, it doesn't mean I don't want to have stuff. I like nice stuff too. You know, hopefully you do too. I'm sure you do. If God doesn't want you to be in poverty, that's not the issue, but he wants you to keep him in your thoughts. Everything you're doing, have God in your thoughts. If you could do that, you know what, it would clean up a lot of stuff in your life, for one. It would also give you a way to aim what you're doing in life. You know, that's what I'm doing. I'm looking for that. And what happens when you do it is God multiplies back. You have never beaten God giving. If you start giving, God will give you more. And not just necessarily in the church and things that promote the kingdom of God.
Yes.
But the church is the institution that God has left. We are a living organism on earth, and our purpose is to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we know that. So that's the whole thing. I just want you to realize that. That's an important thing to know about that. It's not about the amount of your offering. Remember the widow that put the two mites in? She only had two mites. And Jesus said, hey, guys, look here. Watch what this widow is doing. She dropped this and said, I don't care. That was two pennies. What's up with that? Well, the problem was not the two pennies. It was that that was the only two pennies she had.
Yep.
And she said, I love God. I trust him. I can either eat a piece of bread this evening with this two pennies, or he'll give me something else. And she put everything she had because she loved God. See, and Jesus said she put in more than everybody. But the Pharisees were putting in tithes. Remember how we looked at the Pharisee this morning? Come on, he tithes everything and all that. Yeah, but you got 90% left. This woman had nothing left. She put every penny in. Yeah, and the thing that really amazes me, the Bible doesn't say what happened to that woman. But I know what happened to her. It doesn't need to say. Jesus called his disciples to say, this woman gave more than everybody in the whole place. Wow. They said, what? So in other words, God isn't looking at the amount. He's looking at your heart. How devoted are you to him? How sacrificial are you willing to be? If you're sacrificial to him, he said, I'm going to be sacrificial to you. He already did. He started it. He started it with giving his son on the cross. See? And you can't give more than that. There's no way you can. You know what? Jesus could have came down and said, oh, you know what? I'm going to go get me a royal palace over here and sit there. He said, no, it's not time for that. I got to pay the debt for the people who God loves. Pay for their sin so my father can accept them. You know what? He did it, and I'm going to be done here. He said it was for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and it sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 12. For the joy that was set before him. What's that joy? To bring many sons and daughters to glory. See, because we couldn't get in without him. We couldn't get in. God would have to say, no, can't accept any of you. Not right. Not one of you is acceptable. In the whole human family, all the way back to Adam. But people had died in faith looking for the Messiah, God had promised. Jesus came right on schedule. He took everything and fulfilled all the scriptures so that he could make a way for me and you to be saved. And all those who died before he came. People like Abraham, people who were in the bosom of Abraham. People all the way back from Adam. You go back to the garden, all those people who were saved. These are the saints of the Old Testament. Then he made a transition and gave and birthed the church in the book of Acts and sent us out to the rest of the world, Jews, Gentiles, whoever. And that's our mission. So it's very clear. And I'm excited about it. I don't know about you. I'm excited about it. If I'm watching what's happening right here, that's what I said earlier. I'm watching God. He's blessed all kind of folk right in here. People who were in the worst shape than they were, God has blessed you. And he's only getting started. We're going to have to bust the walls out and build new buildings and everything. I'm looking for it already. Because I understand where it is. And if your heart is right, God's going to move you forward. So where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Amen. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you, Father, for reconfiguring how we think sometimes, Lord, about stuff. Sometimes possessions become an obstacle, God. Sometimes we want to hoard things and all that kind of stuff, Lord. So teach us to be flowing in your spirit. And Father, teach us so that we can actually lay up treasure in heaven. And Father, we want to be that church that is profound and outspoken. We know the culture is getting sour against the truth even more and more, Lord, and somebody needs to say the truth. And so, Father, let it be us. Let us stand, oh God, in the gap. Teach us to be the men and women that you're calling for, Father. Help us to defeat every thing that comes against us, Lord. Help us to be liberal in our application of the word to the world, Father. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. If there's anybody under the sound of my voice, Lord, who isn't saved, that has never understood how greatly you loved them when you gave the Son, Jesus Christ, to be crucified, that he was buried and laid in the tomb and raised after 3 days and nights, help them understand that now, God. And save their soul, Lord, if they want to believe and trust in you. We know you are anxious to do that. That's why all that stuff you did, you allowed him to be abused like that so that you could have a way to cover us. Because without him, we have no hope. So, Father, we thank you. We ask you to save anybody hearing the message, wherever they happen to hear it, God, in order that they might know that they are your child and they have been born again from above. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege of making this proclamation in all the world. Help us to understand how we can utilize the things you've given us to extend the distance of your kingdom and do that, oh God, with a passion in our hearts, because we know you love the people. That's the reason you did what you did when you gave your Son and allowed him to be crucified. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If there's anybody here that would like to be a member of St. Timothy MB Church, we give you that opportunity. You may come at this time. You can come as a candidate for baptism or as a Christian with experience. If you're already an experienced Christian and you want to unite with us as your church home, we give you that opportunity. If you've never trusted Christ before, either way, however you stand, we're here to accept you right now. And so we open the floor for you right now to come. If you would like to express that to the church, please come at this time. Come, come to Jesus while you have time. Come, come to Jesus, make up your mind. He will make your life brand new. He will take care of you. Come, come to Jesus while you have time.
See, they're looking at my granddaughter. Amen. We have done as God commands. We see that there are none, but yet there is room. Amen. We hope you got a richer understanding about the things that we discuss, and that will give you something to think on through the week. Amen. And if you have any questions, we'll take them up.